Again, we are looking in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Please turn there with me. Begin reading with verse 1. Again, it's Jesus who is speaking here. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. May God bless his word to us today, as we hear it read and as we hear it preached. We're looking at two verses today in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So are we going to go in by one or the other? That's the question. These are the only two ways that there are available. Now the picture here, well, I ought to back up. I want to mention that as we're coming near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is moving into final applications. He's been teaching on the moral law, how far it goes. Remember, children, we've talked about how deep and wide and how high the law of God goes. We've seen it applied in many ways, and Jesus was aiming for the heart. We came to see that it involves all of life. It's universal. Well, this teaching that he's given on the moral law demands something. It demands action. It demands decision, and it demands commitment. And so that's what he begins to talk about here in verses 13 and 14. As we'll see in weeks to come, he then will contrast his teaching with false teachers. He'll then talk about real conversion versus false conversion. See, it's true versus false. And lastly, what happens if you even listen to him, but only listen and don't truly heed? And that will take us to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The word picture that Jesus uses here is of the entrance to what we would now call two turnpikes. Have any of you children heard of a highway called a turnpike? We have a turnpike here in Ohio. Some other states have them too. And you have to pay extra money to go on them. You can't just, for the most part, drive onto them and then go wherever they go without first going through a toll booth or a gate. And so when you get to the Ohio Turnpike, which is far to the north of us, if we were to go up up I-75, let's say, and we would head up, almost to Toledo, we'd come to an intersection with the Ohio Turnpike. And if you were wanting to go east on the Turnpike, maybe to go on further onto the Pennsylvania Turnpike, or even farther east to the New Jersey Turnpike, or if you wanted to go west onto the Indiana Tollway, which is what they call their turnpike, or whatever Illinois calls theirs, and they're all connected, and a few other states have turnpikes as well, why, you have to go through a gate. You go there, you pull up, and at some of these gates, you push a button, and it goes, and out comes a little ticket. And you pull it out, you better hold on to it, keep it in a safe place, and there's a gate there. Now, it doesn't open like we often think of with a gate that opens out or in. It goes up, and you drive through. When you get to where you want to get off, whether you're still in Ohio or Pennsylvania or New Jersey or Indiana or Illinois, when you get off, they take your ticket, and they charge you a certain amount of money. And you don't have the gate open until you pay that money. Okay, so that's how a turnpike works. So you've got a gate to even get in, and it goes to a certain destination. That's the kind of picture that Jesus is talking about here. Now, I'm thinking of, well, I was mentioning that if you go up I-75 and you want to get onto the Ohio Turnpike, you can go one of two ways. You can go east, and I'm pointing north at the moment, or west. All right? Let's turn around this way. You can go east, or you can go west, right? There are only two ways, because those are the only two ways that the turnpike goes. And by the way, it's called a turnpike because it used to be that the gate would open and would be turned on a post back in olden times. So, that is the word picture we have here. There's a gate. Actually, there are two gates opening each of them to a way, a road. So there are two gates here leading to two different roadways. Now, if you were to go onto the Ohio Turnpike, it would look pretty much the same whether you headed west or whether you headed east. Whichever way you go, it would look the same. But these roads do not look the same. In fact, the two gateways don't look the same. The first gate that Jesus really talks about is wide. See that here in verse 13? He says, first of all, enter by the narrow gate. But then he takes some time describing the other one. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. So, the opening there, the gate is wide. We might talk about you could drive a big old truck through it. it's wider than that. And the highway to which it opens is big and wide and open, plenty of room. And it's easy to travel on, too. It's level, at least at the start. It's level, it's brightly lit, it's easy to see. There are all kinds of concessions along the way, places to eat and drink and have your pleasures as well. Kind of like rest stops, but even nicer. It's wonderful. It's easy to travel on. No holes, no road construction, nothing like that. It looks great. Not only that, it's got to be wide because there are gazillions of people on it. It's very, very popular indeed. Not like the second gate where we read in verse 14 that it's narrow. Well, we see that at the beginning of verse 13 as well. It's narrow and it's difficult. We could even say it's pinched. It's tight. I remember going when I was in Boy Scouts as a boy, going down to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. And there was a place there that if you were too heavy, you could not get through. If you were too wide, you could not get through. And remember, there was another place that you had to stoop way down, and it was called the Tall Man's Misery. But in any case, this gate is very, very tight indeed, and the way that it opens to seems cramped. It's a cramped little pathway that's tough to navigate. Well, despite the way things look, Jesus says, don't go with the one that looks really good. Go for the other one. The little tiny one that looks rough and looks difficult. That's the one to take. Now, this is a word picture. Pictures are supposed to represent something, aren't they? Pictures, when Jesus talks this way, are supposed to be telling us some truths, right? Right. So what is Jesus teaching us here? Well, some commentators have thought that the wide and broad way is that which many take, who take along with them their pleasures, their pride, their possessions, all along with all their popularity. Others were saying it's wide and broad to accept any so-called way to God. Again, you've heard many times, I'm sure, oh, there are many ways to God. Well, in a sense, that's kind of true. Every way will lead you to God, but not in the same relationship. In contrast, the first commentators would say that the narrow and difficult way will only allow a person through by his shedding of his pleasures, his pride, his possessions, and popularity. Shedding of these things for Jesus' sake. And other commentators who talked about that there are many ways symbolized in the broad path would say it is only through Jesus that this pathway goes. Now, people will try to get to God. They will try to have their meaning. They will try to have their ultimate good in all kinds of things. And this is that broad way. They will try to take everything they can with them. They will say that these good things of this life are what they need for true and real and ultimate happiness. And there are others who will say, well, this religion will take us to ultimate good. Or that religion will. Or that school of thought will. Or this philosophy will. As far as I can tell, both of these sorts of commentators were correct on both the wide and the narrow gate, on the broad and beautiful way versus the bare little pathway that's hard and difficult. Both of these are correct, I believe. Jesus is saying that only He is the way to life. Walking with Him is the only way that you must take. For after all, He tells the disciples and tells many other people to whom He's teaching and preaching in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, that He is the door. Right? A gate, a door, it's pretty much the same thing. He is the door. Four chapters later, in John 14, verse 6, He says that I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So you see, here's the gate, here is the way. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably all these things are involved here. What He is saying then at the start of verse 13 is, take me. I am the only way to safety. I am the only way to life. I am the only way to God. Take me. I don't care if the other looks good. In fact, I very much care, I maybe should say. I very much care. Because it looks appealing, and it is the way that all others go. It is that which is popular. It is that which is pleasant. It is that which is desirable to the eyes. But it is a way that goes someplace differently than you will ultimately want to go. Take me. Let go everything else if you have to, but take me. And then you're on the right road, the right way, to what John Bunyan in The Pilgrim's Progress called the Celestial City. A second thing we see here, besides the two sets of gates and roadways, are two different kinds of travelers. And by the way, I've got to give credit here. This basic way of looking at this I borrowed from a dead guy. But as was said of Abel in Hebrews chapter 11, he being dead yet speaketh. I was reading in a commentary early this past week by Dr. William Hendrickson, who's now with the Lord, and he was talking about two ways, two travelers, two destinations. That's where I got this general outline. Now, we've got two kinds of travelers. The ones, or maybe we should say the many, who go through the wide gate and onto the broad way, find the way initially very pleasant. Like I said, it's roomy, it's smooth, it's popular, and it's fun. It's congenial. It pampers them, and it pleasures them. They go onto it with all their friends. They go with the elite. They go with those who are esteemed. They go with those who are respectable. They think themselves very wise to do so. They think themselves very clever to go on such a pleasant, diverse, and easy way. Who would go through that little, tight, cramped place? Who would go on that awful pathway? Why, only fools would go there. Only fanatics would go there. They're the only ones who would go on a narrow and difficult path. But they didn't consider where this way was going. Excuse me. They didn't consider it all. If there were any signs there, there should have been. If there were any signs there, they paid no attention to them. Actually, signs are up, directional signs from God in creation around, and in their broken hearts, their dead hearts. But they pay no attention to them. Children, one time, Mrs. Pockris' oldest brother and I were on our way to Synod from Pennsylvania. Mrs. Pockris and I hadn't moved here yet. I wasn't the pastor of this church at the time. In fact, actually, Mrs. Pockris wasn't even Mrs. Pockris yet. We were going to get married the next month, but we weren't married yet. Well, anyway, my soon-to-be brother-in-law and I were going to Synod. And we were having a grand time talking in the car. And suddenly, we noticed we were in downtown Sharon, Pennsylvania. Now, how'd we do that? We weren't supposed to be in downtown Sharon, Pennsylvania. We were supposed to be on Interstate 80, heading west to get to, eventually, the Ohio Turnpike, and then up into Michigan, to Grand Rapids, Michigan. Well, that first night, we were to go to Toledo to stay with a friend of mine. How'd we end up in downtown Sharon, Pennsylvania, lost already, and all we'd gotten was one county away? Because we were yakking, we were talking, we were having fun paying attention to each other on a broad and wide and, well, it was kind of bumpy, but nice highway, and we went right past the exit and didn't notice till several miles later. Oh, guess we'll have to turn around. The sign was there. We just blew right past it. This is how it is for the wicked. They are so delighted in their pleasure. And in this broad way, they do not see any signs that say, this way to destruction. They pay no attention to where the highway is taking them. In contrast, there are these few that go the other way. They take the narrow gate and its difficult pathway, and they do so on purpose. They do so intentionally. They have had to count the cost. They cannot even get in without shedding some things. This is rather like, again, John Bunyan describes in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, at the wicket gate. They go intentionally knowing that it is narrow. They go intentionally knowing that the way is difficult. They know that sometimes it will be hard. Sometimes it will be lonely. They know that often they will be afflicted. They know that they're despised by the multitudes who think them, while they're traveling on that beautiful broad highway, who think them to be contemptible and maybe even dangerous. But they know where they're going. They have entered in by the wicket gate, and they press on by the grace and help of the King of that way, who is himself the way. That is how it is for believers. This is the description of believers. Those who, by the kindness of God, have been given new hearts, new desires, who have a new end. They have new hearts that are no longer dead and cold and stony, because God has put new ones in them. And as I was studying for this, I got thinking of God speaking to his people through the prophet Ezekiel. In chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, He says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that, or in order that, they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This was such an important promise that God repeats it through Ezekiel. It's a number of chapters later in chapter 36, but in verse 25 there, he writes, or God moved Ezekiel to write, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And we can think of the fact that the author of the letter to the Hebrews picked this up. In Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm getting there, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, we read similar words. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the way that these travelers go. Because of their new hearts, they now seek to live godly. And what is that godliness? That which Jesus has been teaching all through this sermon, summed up by the golden rule. Even though to others who went through the wide gate and are on the broad way, even though to them this way looks terrible and awful, and the people on it are nasty, those who travel through the narrow gate, those who travel on the way which itself is constricted, increasingly delight in it. None others possibly can. So we've seen the two ways with their gates opening to them, and the two kinds of travelers finally see two destinations. Right? Again, up here at I-75 in the Ohio Turnpike, you'll see to Pennsylvania, to Indiana. There are two different destinations. Where do these two ways upon which the two types of travelers travel, where do they end up? The one ends up at destruction. Do children know what destruction means? Wiped out. Crushed, killed, destroyed. It's like, children, if you, maybe some of you have wooden blocks that you build stuff with. You build up a beautiful, beautiful thing, a building or something of the sort. And then your brother or your sister comes along with a playground ball and smashes it. It's destroyed. Or maybe you go to a beach by the ocean and the tide is low and you build a wonderful sand castle. I mean, it's got big walls. It's got a deep moat around it. You build towers and maybe you have some little flags you put in it and my, does it look impressive. But when the tide comes in, it's all for nothing. Because the water comes higher and higher, and the sand just all flows away, and there it's gone. It's destroyed. All your work was for nothing. The one leads to destruction. That's what we're talking about here. It looks so good at the start. Children, it's like I've told you about a fish with a piece of bait that the fisherman lays out. And the fish comes along and mouths it and smells it and everything and finally bites in because it seems like it will be wonderful in their mouths and fill up their empty and hungry tummies, and there is a hook in it. There is a hook in this way. Now, I've read stories or heard about stories, true ones, and maybe you have too, adults, of older generation GPSs. GPS receivers, I should say. We just call them GPS, don't we? That people followed without thinking, and some people end up drowned in a lake. Other people starve or freeze to death up in some mountain pass that maybe a Jeep could have gone on. They couldn't turn around in. Others over a cliff. They were led by defective GPSs, by ineffective mapping programs. They were led to destruction. Spiritually speaking, that's what's happening here. These two ways were before them. These travelers took the wrong one. It looked great, and they thought any way is good enough to get them to ultimate happiness. Maybe to their idol, maybe to their God. It leads to the living and true God indeed. But there is no mediator. They meet with a God who is holy and righteous. He is just, and he is offended at their sin. He is offended at them who are sinners. They face this one, and they cannot stand before his terrifying majesty and power. Their pleasures, their pride, their possessions, their popularity, they serve only to make their just condemnation, their everlasting horror, all the more excruciating. But there's another destination. The other, despite the appearances to those who are traveling on the wide and broad way, it leads to life. Because the apparently rude and lonely pathway has been blazed by the King. It's secured by his work at the cross. It leads without any sort of detour, bypass, or anything of the sort to the celestial city and life everlasting there. Long ago, the traveler's safety was guaranteed. Now, I just now had us look at some things in Ezekiel. Let's look at a couple of prophecies from long ago through Isaiah. We read these and thought about these months, years ago. In Isaiah 30, and verse 21, you will read, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, God will keep you safe on this roadway, on this difficult pathway." Or to go forward a few chapters in chapter 35. We read, starting in verse 8, "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of Jehovah shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall attain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It starts out pinched, narrow, confined. But at the end it opens up gloriously. It does not end up drowned in a lake or river. It does not end up far away from any help. It does not end up over a cliff. It ends up in eternal life. Why, even when the travelers pass through the valley of the shadow of death, as we sing about and shall sing about in Psalm 23 near the end of the service here, the King, the one who secures the way, the one who is the way, is with them to comfort them, to deliver them, and get them safely home. This is the way to take. Don't let anyone entice you. Do not let anyone fool you by saying, that way is pathetic. That way is ugly. That way is too mean, too little, too despicable for a smart guy like you, for a pretty girl like you, for anyone. This is more worthy of your intelligence. This is more worthy of your diligence. This is more worthy of you. Go this way. All the popular people go this way. Don't listen to them. Listen to the Word become flesh. Listen to this one who says, enter by the narrow gate. That's the one to go to. It looks tight. It looks difficult. It is. But it is the only way that goes to eternal life. Go there for heaven. Come there to me. Let it be one or the other. Choose for Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to sing now from Psalm 118, portion C, and I'd like us to sing just the stuff within the musical braces there. So that is stanzas 10 through 13. I shall not die but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. The Lord has sorely chastened me but spared me from the grave. O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness, then will I enter into them, and I, the Lord, will bless. This is Jehovah's gate. By it the just shall enter in. I'll praise thee, who hast heard my prayer, and hast my safety been. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. This speaks of Jesus as the gate. This speaks of Jesus as the way, and the delight that his people have in him. Psalm 118c, using stanzas 10 through 13.